Well, as pastor is out of town, he asked me to preach, and he said we probably should work out with me, you, and Bruce and make sure we're not all preaching, you know, the Christmas story. So are you planning on preaching a Christmas message? Because I'm kind of planning on preaching a Christmas message, you know, the week before I'm out of town. And I was like, oh, no, you know, I won't be preaching anything really to do with Christmas. But then I got to studying, and I was thinking, how do you not preach something that ties in with Christmas? I mean, if you're going to preach about Jesus Christ, you're going to preach about Christmas. I mean, at least a little bit, touch on him coming down to earth. But pastor was preaching, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago, and just kind of listening away, and he mentioned one little phrase, I think, and I was like, oh, man, that would be a really neat message. I wonder what the Bible says about that topic. And so I kind of wrote down a few notes as he was preaching. And the more I wrote down, the more I wrote down, and ended up with my points and a few passages to go along with it and kind of a text to start out with and things. And so I was like, oh, you know, this is kind of neat. You know, I think this is what the Lord wants me to preach. And didn't even think about the fact that it closely tied in with Christmas. And so I was like, okay, you know, started, you know, a few weeks ago kind of looking at it and going through it, and kind of the topic that I'm wanting to talk about today is God being with us. And I know you're like, seriously, you didn't think about Christmas when you said God with us? No, I didn't. For some reason, my brain didn't correlate Emmanuel, God with us, with Christmas, even though that is kind of a staple of our Christmas themes and thoughts as we look at the Bible, his name itself. But my approach is a little different, so I think I'm still honoring what I told Pastor. Hopefully I'm not lying to him and going to preach a Christmas message when I told him I wouldn't. I think he was more meaning the actual Christmas story, because he was kind of gonna be preaching on that. So hopefully it'll be a blessing to your heart. It was to mine. I was texting Brother Bruce last night. I kind of texted him because I was like, well, I kind of am doing a Christmas message. Maybe, you know, Pastor talked with him and he's doing a Christmas special. Then we're gonna have three Christmas sermons. So I was like, hey, what are you planning on preaching next week? Because Pastor will be gone next week as well, and Brother Bruce will be preaching. So he told me, and I was like, okay, good. We're set away. And as we kind of went back and forth texting a little bit, we're like, oh, these messages are gonna work out well together, I think. So I'm starting the first part of our series today, and Bruce is going to finish next week, but it kind of seems like it's going to tie together pretty well, so I'm excited to hear what he has to preach. But as I was studying, even last night, I was about to come unglued as to all the Bible has to say about God being with us. So I have to tell you from the beginning, this is going to be a little bit of a strange message. You got to kind of tune up and say, okay, I'm not going to fall asleep in the beginning part of this message. I'm not going to let my mind wander because the end is going to be the part that we can apply to each other. But I think there's going to be parts in here that you're like, where is he going with this? Hopefully I make it pretty clear, but maybe it will be. So stay tuned with me, stay close with me, and we'll get down to the bottom of it. I told my wife it's going to be a Pastor Jay message. I had a teacher in college that he was known for these kind of messages where he starts in Genesis and works to Revelations, and you're like, what is he talking about for the predominant amount of the message? But boy, when he drove that that point home at the end of the message, boy, it stuck with you. And I think out of all the messages I heard, which I heard one a day in college, I think I remember more of his than anybody else's. So I don't know. We'll see. I have 3 pages of notes, and I typically have a half page when I come up to preach. So I don't know what that says about your lunch or anything like that, but we'll see. So let's pray, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, God, I need your help this morning. I need your strength. Lord, would you give me exactly the words to say to not just any people, but these people that are seated here in this auditorium. Would you open their hearts, help them to be tender to your word, and help this to be either a message that encourages or a message that convicts, whichever is needed here. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do today. In your name I pray. Amen. So have you ever seen a child? I know some of you have in this room, actually, two of you particularly, I know. Have you ever seen a child that just, if they see their mom or their dad sometimes, but typically it's mom, they just fall to pieces if they can't be with them? Yeah, so people's hands are waving. There was a situation not too long ago that through the cracks of some blinds into a store, the child saw the mom and started crying like, "I can't have mom, why is he so far away?" It was like literally through blinds. It was like, how did he even see that? That's incredible. But there's just that natural inkling of that child that's like, I want to be with mom. I have nieces and nephews, and sometimes I'd be holding them a lot of times around Christmas and things, especially when they're a little younger, you know, holding them, and you're like, walk into the room, and you see them like lock eyes. There's mom, and you have me, and I don't know why you have me, and they're kind of like leaning out like, I really want to go. It's like, oh, the other room is where we need to go, okay? You know, if Bubba, that's what they call me, is going to be able to hold his nieces and nephews, he's got to go in the other room because it's just too much to be near mom and not with her. Well, you know what? God longs to be with us. I know, it's shocking. It's mind-blowing, really, but God wants to be with us. And I want to take you on a journey this morning through God's Word. And you say, like, all the way through? Yeah, kind of. I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture this morning, showing you a pattern throughout the Bible of how God has longed to dwell with His people. And it's an incredible story, so hang with me and see how, even in creation, God wants to dwell with us. And we'll start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and you are welcome to turn to these passages, but I think at one point I cut them down because I felt like it was going to be too long. I think I had like 50 to 60 passages. So we're going to be rolling through quite a bit. So if you can make it there, great. If not, maybe write them down and you can look them up later. And I will only be using just portions of each passage. So there's a context there that is super important. And I would love to dive into each of those passages and all what they're talking about and the history and what's going on right then. But that's not really the point of where I'm driving. Although it's not taking it out of context, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just wanting you to see just a glimpse of each passage. So all that to explain, this is a very different kind of message than I've preached before, so bear with me as we go here. Genesis 3:8, and it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Okay, so you know what's going on here. I won't give too much detail, but this is not a good story, right? It's the fall of man, and God has come to walk. And it seems as though this is a normal occurrence. God just comes down in the garden, and he's like, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" And they're like, "Don't say anything. Maybe the God of the universe won't know where I am." And it's like, right. you're forgetting things. We do that too, by the way. It's like, oh, I'll just do this thing that I know God doesn't want me to. He won't know. Right. No, he sees everything and knows everything. Okay, but what I want you to notice is God walked with them. He was with them. That's a huge start to our book. Now hang with me as we go. "Then he created a temporary way to dwell with us in the tabernacle in the temple." Okay, so understand that now the fall has happened. There's division here. This is what God did not want. He didn't want there to be division. He didn't want there to be a problem with us, but there was, because why? We sinned, right? We had an issue. And so he creates a temporary way to, you know, somewhat solve this issue and have communion. Leviticus 26:11 says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. God dwells with us. He wanted to be with them. In fact, he wanted to be in the center of them. He wanted everybody to have access to him. He dwelt with us. Numbers 35:34 says, in the midst where I dwell, therefore do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Right there, in the midst, he says, don't defile this. I'm here. I'm dwelling right here in the midst of you. So this is where I'm dwelling. Don't defile it. And there's other passages. You're probably, maybe you're not, but I was thinking of thousands of passages. And as I did research, I literally would scroll through hundreds of verses like, oh, man, that would be good. Oh, that one would be good. That one would be good. Oh, which ones do I put in there? So if you're thinking, how did you miss this one? This one's a perfect one about God dwelling with us. I know, I know. There's just too many to put in there. But I'm trying to work you through the scripture. Now we're in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 13. And it says, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. He says, among the children, I will dwell among the children. You're like, it's getting repetitive. Oh no, not yet, it's not. It's coming, okay? Oh, I want you to see throughout scripture, here in 1 Kings, or Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He dwells with the humble. He says he delights to dwell in the humble. That's his place. He say, okay, I see Genesis. Yeah, in the beginning he had some of that. And then, but I mean, it's the Old Testament. Does that really apply to us? I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Another Old Testament passage, Ezekiel 37:27 says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is one of my favorite verses. He says, I'm their God, they're my people. We're one. We're going to be, this is going to be great. You can almost, I guess maybe I imagine too much, but I can almost imagine God, like, this is going to be awesome. Now, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to dwell with you. When I proposed to my wife, I was excited, okay? It wasn't like, is she going to say yes or not? We had been waiting. We were like, I was saving up, and I didn't quite have enough money to get a ring, and so we had talked about, okay, we knew we're going to get married, but it's not the actual day yet. So I was excited, and it was like, once we got engaged, now it's time to talk about all these plans. Okay, what are we going to do for the wedding? Where are we going to live? And what are we, this is what we're going to do. And I was excited because I was like, you're going to be my wife, and I'm going to dwell with you. We're going to be together. We're going to be a team. This is going to be awesome. By the way, I'm still like that. I'm still excited to be your husband. It's the privilege of my life for sure. But that's a side note. God is like that. He says, I want to be with you. You're going to be my people. Isn't this great? I'm going to be your God, and look at the blessings I'm going to pour out on you. He dwells with his people all through the Old Testament. Now, I like I said, there is hundreds more in the Old Testament. There's a ton in the Psalms that I didn't even touch that talk about me dwelling with him and him dwelling with me. There's this back and forth of I want to dwell with him and he wants to dwell with me kind of attitude. So I would encourage you, if you have some time, or take some time to look in Psalms and figure out some of those verses that talk about dwelling with God, you dwelling with him and him with you. He created us to walk with him in the garden. He created a temporary way to dwell with us in the tabernacle and the temple. He was created in order to pay for our sins so he could dwell with us. So now we've had this temporary way, okay? The law was given to be a schoolmaster to say, hey, you know, you've got an issue here. You can't meet all these rules and laws and things. You've fallen short. And then he gave some blood sacrifice because it required the blood of a lamb to atone for that sin. And then Christ says, now I'm going to be the perfect lamb. I'm going to be the new Adam. I'm going to come and be created. Why? To be with you. To restore that relationship. That's why Christ came. He came to restore. He came to fix what we broke, right? Because when you and I, well, let's put Adam and Eve out of the question here. It's easy to put blame on them. But when you and I break that relationship with God, there's a wall there. Have you ever had something that maybe a friend or someone that you had a spat with and kind of had a falling out, and then every time you saw him, it was like, that person. I had one of those where I was definitely in the wrong, and he was the ref at a game that I was playing in, and boy, I let him have it because he made the wrong call, of course, because that's what refs do, and I just, boy, I let him have it at the Christian camp that I was working with in front of my campers. Yeah, I know, terrible. And for about a year, I was like, no, I was right. And honestly, I still think that the call was wrong, but that wasn't the point. I was in the wrong to be angry over a game. I really reamed him out. And every time I saw him, because we worked alongside each other, it was kind of like, oh, don't want to look at him, don't want to talk to him. There's something there, right? And until I swallowed my pride and came to him and said, man, I'm so sorry. And he's like, what? I don't even remember that. I was like, oh, that's great. So there was no animosity on his side. I just had it on my side. But I was definitely in the wrong there. But when there's that break there in a relationship, it's like, oh, I can't be satisfied until it's fixed. You know, if Hannah and I have something between us, or if, you know, sometimes we'll be having a discussion. Okay, we don't argue, we discuss. Now, we really don't have that many problems or anything, but if we have some kind of issue there, and it's like, oh, I've got to go to work. It's time. I've got to go to work. I love you. We'll continue this when I get back. It eats me alive. I'm like dying inside. I'm like, I've got to get back to her and tell her I was dumb. I can't believe I made that a big deal. It was, of course, I'll put my socks in the hamper instead of on the floor. No, I'm just kidding. I was throwing something out there. But there's that break there. God's coming to fix that. He said, I've got a plan. He originally created the garden so that we'd walk with him. Enoch walked with God. He made a way for Enoch to walk with God and was not. And he dwelt with him step by step. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to dwell. John 6:56-58 says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. He says, abide with me. You can partake of me. This is, we can be together. We can be a team almost. I mean, we don't give much to the team. Actually, we don't give anything to the team. But we come together here. He's dwelling with us. Okay, we'll continue. John 14:18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I love the verses that talk about the orphans, because really, that's what we are. You're like, oh no, my parents are alive and well, and you know, I'm not an orphan at all. Yeah, but sometimes we kind of are betrayed from Christ. We're out on our own, and Christ comes back. But then I also just love the picture for those that don't have an earthly father. They have that person that's coming to them. It's interesting to look at how much Christ cares for the orphaned ones. So he dwells with this, or he'll come to you. Romans 8:10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. He comes to you. The spirit gives you life. He's in you. 2 Corinthians 2:4-7 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have it. He says, you have it in earthen vessels. That's us. We have it within us, the Holy Spirit. And that kind of gets to my next point. Not only did he send his son to die for us, but now he's once again fixed a problem here. He's paid for the sin, and now we can have that relationship with him. But it's really not his end goal, is it? We're not to the final point, but he says, I'm going to leave my comforter, my Holy Spirit, with you. I'll read one more. He says, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. He says, I want to dwell in your hearts. He says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? He says, hey, you're a temple. We talked about that a little bit just for a second in Sunday school with the teens this morning. Like, where's our temple now? We are the temple. I hear people say, different times, I said that cuss word in church, or I lied in church. I shouldn't say that in church. And it's like, well, seems how you are the temple. you shouldn't do that at any point, right? And we know that, and sometimes we can joke about that, like, oh, don't do that, if we're messing around. But really, we're his temple. He wanted to dwell with us in this defiled, nasty body. He came to dwell in us. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In me. Christ lives in me. That's incredible. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. He gave us the Spirit. He came. So, I mean, just a recap. Through the Bible, we've seen that he created us to walk in the garden. He created a temporary way for him to dwell in the midst of his people. Then he was created in order to pay for our sins so that he could dwell with us again. Then he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. You're like, wow, this is amazing that he wants to dwell with us. And you see this pattern through the scriptures, but it doesn't stop there. He's not finished yet. We've caught up to where we are so far. Now he starts talking about the future. He says he's coming back to bring us to his and our new permanent home. He says in John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hear that? God says, you and me, we're going to be in the same spot. I'm sorry, I did not study it out, so I'm not sure if this is accurate or not, but I've heard said that this verse could mean that it's actually rooms. So it's one huge mansion, and in my Father's mansion, there's many rooms or many mansion. I mean, that would be mansions to us, I'm sure, in that one house. He wants us all together. I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't studied that out yet. Maybe it's separate mansions all around. But that would be interesting. It wouldn't surprise me, I'll say that, if God wanted us all in his one mansion, which God's everywhere too at the same time. So I can understand that. Revelations 21, 3 through 4 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." God says, I will be with them. Do you see maybe a pattern? From Genesis to Revelation, God says, I want to dwell with them. I want to dwell with them. I want to dwell with them. When you set up my tabernacle, make sure it's in the middle of the people so everyone has access. And he makes all these laws and contingencies so that if somebody doesn't have a sacrifice, they can get a sacrifice and come to me. He says, I've made a way for you to dwell with me. He's made a way for you to dwell with him. So you say, okay, Caleb, what's your point? What do you think it is? Are you dwelling with him? What would it be like if maybe Brother Bruce came to me and said, hey, could I talk to you after service? And I said, yeah, sure. And Bruce came to me after service. He's like, hey, can we talk? And I was like, I'm really busy right now. I'll get to you later. Next Sunday comes around. Maybe he texts me throughout the week. Hey, can we get together? I'd really like to talk with you just to catch up. You know, like it's nothing bad. You're not in trouble. I'm not in trouble. We just want to get together and talk. And I'm Brother Bruce, I'm busy, but I'll get to it. We'll get time together. He comes the next Sunday, and he's like, hey, can we talk? And I'm like, yeah, we can talk. Let's go ahead. Let's talk. And he's like, so how are you doing? I gotta run. I'm sorry. I gotta run. I mean, Bruce is probably going to start getting the idea, like, I don't think Caleb really wants to spend time with me. Like, I don't think he's really wanting to catch up, because after a while, you know, and there may have been some legitimate excuses there, but after a while, it's like, hey, man, if you really wanted to spend time with me, you'd make it happen, right? We get what we want, generally. God's here, and he's paved a way for us at every step throughout eternity and said, I want and long to dwell with you. Why? I have no idea. I can't wrap my brain around why he would want to be with someone like me, but he does. And yet too often, we toss it aside. We say, I'm busy. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to dwell with you. Yeah, I'll get there. I know that we get busy. You say, no, I dwell with God. Did you spend time with him yesterday? Or presence too big of a deal? Family, but family's good. In the right place. Ooh, did you spend time with him last week? Last month? Today? I'll be honest, I'm guilty of Sundays, man. Sometimes I let it go. I'm busy, God. I'm busy. I've got a lot of ministry for you to do. It's like, but I just want you to spend time with me. Can you imagine how hurtful? I mean, we would all be upset with Emmett. Sorry, Emmett. I usually use Wade, but I'll use Emmett today. When we're in Sunday school, I use Wade for all kinds of terrible examples, and it's poor guy. He has to deal with it. If Oliver was a little older and he came running in and he said, Daddy, look what I said. And he's like, I'm busy, son. You're like, okay, you know, he's busy. I understand. You know, like, okay, whatever. Every time you see him, Dad, I just want to spend a little bit of time with you. Son, can you just go away? I'm busy right now. You don't understand. I've got things that are better to do. We'd be like, dude, you got to spend time with your kid, man. Like, I mean, I would. I'd go to him and be like, Emmett, man, your son needs you. Like, you need to take some time for him. But yet we do the same thing to God all the time. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, no, I have been spending time with God. I have been dwelling with him. Great. You know that excites God? Like, God, that glorifies him. It encourages his heart when you say, God, nothing else matters. I'm sitting here. I'm going to read your word, and I'm going to pray. Nothing else matters but you. Come on, we guys, we know. We know what matters to our wives. When we say that those kinds of things to her, nothing else matters but you, baby. This is your date night. We're gonna spend some time together. It's just whatever you want tonight. It's like, oh, okay. Well, I want to talk about this, and I want to talk about that, or I want to go shopping. Oh, no, I'm not shopping. No, I'm just kidding. Each of those things is like, okay, yeah, whatever. That means the world to them. Why? Because it's showing love. You're showing him that you need him. You're showing yourself that you need him. And you're saying, I love you enough to take some time for you. Like, but I give money to the church. He wants your heart, as our offertory said. What can I give him? He wants your heart. He wants that time. He wants that undivided, unbroken time with you. If you're giving him that, great. Deepen it. Continue pouring out. How can I give more to him? When I love someone, I figure out ways. I'll tell you stories of my mom. My mom, I think she's the most loving person ever. She just pours out love to everyone she meets, but especially to us kids. And if she couldn't be with us, now I'm not talking about a holiday. I'm not talking about like the regular day. If she couldn't be with us that day, she found some way to let us know, I love you and I wish I could be with you. When we got our Christmas presents from her, it was packed full of sticky notes. These little, tiny, little sticky notes that said all these kind of notes. My wife particularly loves sticky notes. If you want to make her happy, write her an encouraging sticky note. Not a card, just a sticky note. She likes that those better. I don't know why, but it's a thing that I love about her. And so there's sticky notes everywhere. And my mom said, I hope you could just tell that love was bursting from the package. Like, oh yeah, Mom, we know. Love is bursting. I didn't have much money, and I couldn't get this present, couldn't get that, but love just was flowing, and I needed to do something for her grandkids. I think I told a story at one point of her, it was at a brunch that we had, of her saving a bunch of toilet paper rolls because she wanted to play this game and give her kids or her grandkids these special things. She's brilliant at coming up with things like that, for one thing, but she just pours her love because you find a way. You say, I'm busy. My life is busy and it's hectic. We all are. You can be as busy as you want, and if busyness is going to be your excuse, the devil will make sure you are filled up morning to night. And maybe even in the night. He's going to make sure you're filled. God says, I created a way. Even after you broke it, I made a way to dwell with you. Will you not dwell with him? Take some time. God says little things like, be still and know that I am God. When's the last time you did that? Have you just sat still and said, okay, God, what would you like to say to me? Boy, he starts speaking quick. There's a little bit of quiet there for a minute, and then you start thinking of things. Very coincidental things. Oh, man, wow. I didn't realize I had done that thing. Boy, God, I'm sorry. Oh, I should talk to Brother Bruce, not blow him off anymore, you know? I haven't been blowing Brother Bruce off, okay? I should do this or I should do that. God will speak to you. And boy, what a precious, tender time it is. I'll close with this. I know you're thinking, wow, you're early. I am, but don't get too excited yet, okay? I'll close with this. My grandma, on my mom's side, on my dad's side too, but my mom's side, she lost her husband at when my mom was 14, and she remarried later on, but he was not a very good fella, very abusive and things, and ended up leaving her. So she's been alone for a very long time, And one of the passages that she was reading at her husband's grave, she says, she calls them God moments, and she opened her Bible, and she's just crying. You know, obviously, she just lost her husband, and she's knelt there at the graveside, can't hardly pull herself away from the grave, really, just overthrown with grief. And she said, it was just a breezy day in Florida. That's where she was, and you could just hear those pages just turning, just going by, just, and she's like, she stopped them a couple times. She's praying to God, not really noticing where her Bible is flowing those pages, and all of a sudden, they just stop. And she's like, it's weird, kind of interrupted her thought of prayer. She said, I was telling God, God, I need my husband. I can't live without him. He did everything, and he really did. Like, she didn't open the door. She didn't pay a single bill. She didn't pump gas. She didn't unlock the house. She did nothing of that. He took care of everything. She didn't even know how. I remember she said she pulled up to a gas station. She's like, I'm going to have to go in and ask somebody to pump my gas. I've never done it before. He did everything for her. I can't live. I've got kids. And how am I going to go on? And her Bible stopped, and she looked down, and the first words that she read were, I will be your husband. And, I mean, okay, whether or not that passage is talking about actually being her husband or not, she felt like it was from him. And so she's prayed that many, many times. She loves animals. Her cat got hit by a car. It was outside, got hit by a car, and it was laying on in the road dead. And she just prayed. She said, God, I don't want to see my cat get picked apart by buzzards and eaten on the side of the road, but my husband would be the one that would go and bury my cat. And I don't have a husband. You promised you'd be my husband, so take care of this cat for me. Somebody come along. Hey, ma'am, I noticed you were outside. Anything I can do to help you? You wouldn't have to have a shovel. Yeah, I've got one right in the back. Like, could you bury that cat for me? I just don't want to see it get picked apart. Oh, not a problem. I'd be happy to do that. She'd slide off the road in a winter storm. Like, I'd call my husband now. He'd come pull me out. He'd come rescue me. God, you promised you'd be my husband. And a big old tow truck comes pulling up. Hey, ma'am, you need any help? Yeah, I could use getting off the side of the road and back on the road again. Over and over and over and over. Why? God wants to dwell with her. And he wants to dwell with you in the same way. He wants to give you a special, unique relationship with him. And you can have it. He offers it to you. And he says, come, I want to dwell with you. Will you dwell with him? Will you purpose to take time to dwell with the God? That's what he wants. You could see it through Scripture. He wants to be your God and you to be his people. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for, it's really a gift that you want to be with us. I can't understand. I can't fathom. But you say you want to be with us. We've seen the pattern throughout Scripture. God, would you help us to be with you today? In your name I pray. Amen. Would you just take a minute? If you have never had consistent time with God, I just thought I'd give you what I give my teenagers. This is what I tell them, and it's simple for everybody. If how to start, I guess, or my application, like Pastor puts up on the screen usually. I just want to give you three things that'll help you start. The first thing is have a time. Have a set time. Sometimes there's emergencies that happen, okay? You know, like something happens and you can't spend time in that specified time that you've set aside for God. God knows that and understands. It's just like if my wife and I had a date night and my dad died, we'd go to be with my mom. That's just how it is. She's not going to be like, you said it would be a date night tonight. Like, no. No. She'd be like, let's go. I want to be with you. I want to go. Okay. And we'd go. God's not unruly here. He understands. But having a set time allows you to not just get busy with things and just forget. Like, okay. Did I have time with him? Yeah, I think I did. I'm pretty sure I did. I did sometime, you know. It allows you to have that set time, you know, from 7 to 7:30, from 7 to 7:15. Start small if you want. That's great. Do something. Have a place. This is one that I love. Having just somewhere to go, okay? For me, laying in my bed is not the place for me to have my time with God, okay? I'd be like, you know, like snoring, okay? Snoozing. I don't want to have my time with God there. If you can have a special place that's the only thing you do there, that's great. If you can't, I understand that most people cannot have that kind of a place. But, you know, my mom uses a little cubby. She has this little cubby, and that is her God and I time spot. And she goes in there, and that's where she spends time with God. And she's got her prayer list sticky noted. I don't know what it is with my mom and my wife. They both love sticky notes. But she's got all her prayer lists sticky noted all over her wall, and she prays through them. She has her little prayer room, and that's where she goes. If you can do that, that's great, because it's something about this is the place where we go. It's kind of like making the correlation to husband-wife relationship a lot, but it's kind of like that special date place, you know, like that place. My parents, it's Red Lobster. They go to Red Lobster. That's it. Like, that's where you go for a date. That's the place. And that's this their special place. Make it like that. If you can't have just a dedicated place, make there be some kind of special place. This is what I do. I have my coffee, I have my Bible, and this is what I'm going to do, okay? So have a time, have a place, have a plan. Don't just be like, okay, let's see, Psalms 55:15, sure. Let death seize them. What? Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is their dwellings among them. Yeah, this is boring. I'm not going to. Okay, you want to have a plan. What are you going to be reading every day? You know where I struggle the most personally in my devos, having consistent time? It's when I end a plan. Like, I had this big plan, and I ended a plan, and I never start the next one. I have to be thinking ahead of time. What's my next plan? Where am I going, and how am I going to spend time with God after this one's done? So have a good time, have a place, have a plan, have a journal. Okay? Have a journal. If you're like me, you hate writing. I hate writing. I hate reading, mostly because I spell terribly. And that's why I don't like reading or writing. I know it's terrible, and I work against it because it's not right, okay? I need to do that. I discipline myself. But some of you are like, a good book and a warm blanket is my heaven. And I'm like, no, that is definitely not. I'll be outside playing or doing something, I don't know, whatever. But journaling your time with God is very important. Let me grab mine real quick. I didn't bring it up with me. So this is mine. On the front, you can't really see it. It says, fight the fight at the bottom, because this is how I fight my battles. I spend time with God. That's how I fight the wickedness that is around me and the battle that I'm in. It reminds me that I'm in a fight, and it reminds me how I fight the fight. So that's what I put on mine. I think pastor's like slogan like that is a little different. I think he says, know God and make him known is what he has. And each person has some of those things that really speak to them. This is what speaks to me. And then I'll show you this one here. So I just have my days of the week. And I'm sorry, I should have put this on a PowerPoint for you. But I guess Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I have a devotional thought, and I have to make it really small. I like it half sheets, and I like to make it small because I don't remember long stuff. I remember short stuff, and I want to remember it all day long. I want to be thinking over this, okay? And then I have prayer, and usually I just put like a check. Okay, this was my prayer list. I prayed through that, okay? I know it's a checklist, and you can easily make this into just, oh, I checked off my list and I'm done. You have to fight against that, but not having something can be just as dangerous on the other side, okay? And then I have 1 to 14, 1 being bad, okay? And you're like, what is that? That's whatever particular sin struggle I'm struggling with right then, okay? Selfishness. If I'm selfish, it's like, okay, how was yesterday? 1 to 14, how did I do? You don't have to do it like this. This is just the way my brain works, okay? I need to have something that I can see. Okay, yesterday I was pretty selfish. I'm going to say 4 on yesterday. And some of it's a little arbitrary, but it's really unique how you watch it build up. It's like, oh, I was a 4 yesterday, but I'm working on it with the strength of God and his power. You cannot do it by yourself. Absolutely not. But with his strength and power, you start, oh, wow, I think it was pretty good yesterday. Obviously not perfect. I still had some selfishness there. It's pretty good. And then when God brings something else to mind, something at the forefront, I change it. So that's why I just put 1 to 14, 1 being bad, because I need to remind myself, 1's the bad side, 14's the good side. You say, why 14? What's magic about that number? Because if it's 10, I easily put 10, but something about 14 throws your brain off. I did it for years at the Wilds with campers and say, 1 to 10 on your salvation, how sure are you? And they'd all put 10. You say 1 to 14 and they put like 9. It's like I could give the same kids the same test, but something about it, they're like, I don't know if I'm a 14, but like 10 it was just easy to do. I don't know why. So that's why I do mine, but that's how I journal my devotions. And you know what's interesting about this? You know what happens when I skip Sunday? Then Monday, I'm like, oops. I see it right there. It's glaring at me in the face. Like, hey, Sunday, you missed it. And it's, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't spend time with you yesterday. What was the reason for that? Why did I do that? So have a journal. If you just want to write one thought in a piece of paper, that's great. This is a system that works for me. I'm not saying, you know, use this system because it's the best out there. No, not at all. I'm just saying write something down so you know, uh-oh, I missed. Sometimes I think we can easily get into a rut of missing and not realizing it. So those are my 4 things that are just, they're just practical helps. They're not like scripture that I, you know, have, you know, worked and twisted to say these things. But they're just practical helps that say, these really help you start, okay? Start with a time, start with a place, start with a plan, and journal it. And I think you'll see a tremendous growth in your time with God. Dwell with him. You can do all these things and not dwell with him. But you can't not read God's word and pray to dwell. You have to do that to dwell with him. You get what I'm saying? Let's pray again, and then we'll see what time it is, okay? Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for these practical tips. Lord, would you just help it to affect someone here, help someone? Lord, you know I resisted the journaling and the writing everything down, this stuff, for so long, but it helps me so much. Would you encourage people to take this and use it if it can help them? In your name I pray, amen. God, we just take just a minute. I'm going to give, I'll be watching the clock, and just give you just a couple minutes. Would you just dwell with God here just for a second? Just bow your heads and take a minute to thank him for coming. Maybe even confess that you haven't been dwelling with him, or thank him for the wanting to dwell with you. Just take a minute and spend some time with God. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do today and this week. In your name I pray. Amen. That was 2 minutes. Two. If you have to start with that, start with that. Grow from there. Do something. And I bet if you do those 2 minutes, it won't satisfy. You'll want more. You will, because that's just how it is with God. Now it's time to be doers. Okay, so we've heard the message. We can be just hearers, or we can be doers. Let's go be doers this week. Let's dwell with God. Okay, thank you. You may be dismissed.